Morning, everyone. I want to thank Lauren and Anthony and Brad and Mel for their messages. I'm going to continue on the theme that Jesus is our salvation. He is the one that we're focused on, and that God is supreme and he reigns over all our hardships. We're going to look today at how we perceive things around us and how we react to the difficulties and hardships that confront us, and where we should be looking and putting our trust and faith. Think about how you respond to people around you, your coworkers, family, neighbors, and how about the drivers on the road or social media, things you see there. How do we react to those situations? Do we look at them as hardships or as joy? Some things can be looked at differently. Two different people, two different perspectives. I was thinking when I was a youth and heard about guys who are complaining about girl troubles that they were having, I thought, boy, there's lots of guys that would love to have those problems, meaning that no girls were interested in them, so they didn't have any girl problems. Or about taxes, we complain about taxes, but isn't it great to have income that in which you have to pay taxes? You wouldn't be paying any if you weren't earning any money if nothing was coming in. Or another area I think about is food. We all have differences in tastes and what we like. And if we were at a dormitory and all they served was meat and potatoes every day, some people would just be delighted. They would love it. And others would just be longing for some variety. And if you switched it around and it was a cafeteria that had variety, the meat and potato lovers would not be happy. So same situation and two people react differently. So that's what I'm going to talk about today, how we react and differences in our approach to it and what criterion we should be applying when we make our decisions as to how do we react about the situations around us. So I'd like to start with prayer. Father, please guide us through this message to get a clear picture of where our focus should be and what our criterion should be, to appreciate the good things that you provide, to be able to seek them out while also recognizing things that need correction or could be changed, and also understanding too our own personal preferences, the things that bug us, the things that delight us, and to recognize that we're all different and to give understanding and patience with one another because we are all different, but we are one and united in you. And it's to you that we look to solve all our problems, to deal with all our hardships, and to sing your praises. And no matter what happens to us, to praise you and realize that you are reigning over everything and are with us even in our hardships. So in Jesus' name, we seek this help and ask your blessings on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with a story. I think I've heard it before. It was one my dad liked, and I think you've probably heard it in church, but it's going to be the kind of the central theme or kickoff for the message that God reigns over our hardships. The story goes like this. Uncle Pete was the beloved old caretaker of a small church in a small town, and one day while Uncle Pete was trimming the church's hedges, a man walked by. The man said, "Excuse me, my name's Michael Jones. My wife and I just moved into town. We're looking for a new church. Can you please tell me about this one?" And Uncle Pete smiled pleasantly and said, "Sure, what was the church you used to attend like?" The man frowned and said, "I didn't like that church at all. The people were annoying and phony. I would have preferred if they kept to themselves. Plus, on Sundays, they played weird music. What's wrong with the old hymns? It was nothing like you would expect church to be." Uncle Pete thought for a moment and answered, "Well, you know, sorry, but this one's pretty much like your old church." The man shook his head and walked away disappointed. But a little while later, a woman walked by the church and saw Uncle Pete working in the yard. She stopped and said, "Pardon me, sir, I'm Mary Jones. My husband and I are looking for a new church home. We're new in town. What's this church like?" Uncle Pete smiled and said, "I'm glad you asked. What was the church you used to attend like?" And the woman beamed. "God blessed us with a wonderful church. The people were so friendly and really tried to get to know me. They tried their best to follow Jesus as a family. not just as individuals. Going there stretched me to appreciate people who were different from me. Even the music was different, but I truly felt God in the worship. It was nothing like you expect church to be. Uncle Pete thought for a moment and smiled. Well, this one's pretty much like your old church. And the woman thanked Uncle Pete and ran to tell her husband. So the story demonstrates how our perspective reveals or affects our reality. The husband and wife, and if you noticed their names, it was supposed to be husband and wife. They saw the church in very different ways because of their perspective and attitude. Really, it boils down to the way they viewed God. So they were likely never to find a church that satisfied them both, but they actually influenced each one in their own way what that church was like. The man prioritized his preferences over following the lead of God, yet the wife would likely see God everywhere because she trusted that he was the giver of good things. Another way to look at this too is, what do you think the people in the church they were in, how did they react to these people? Do you think they felt God's presence when they talked to him, or rather to her? If somebody not a Christian met either one, what perception would they have of Christ? Now, this story, of course, goes to extremes, and it doesn't mean that the wife was the righteous one. It means what we believe affects how we react to people and situations. We should be more blended, the two approaches. If you just accept everything and never see any fault, then you could be led into error. So the reality is you do need to be able to see things that are wrong, but also look for the good in people and appreciate that. So how we experience our lives depends on what we believe about God, ourselves, and the world around us. And then our perspective determines the extent to which Jesus can be Lord of our lives. So I'd like to read the second letter Paul to the Corinthians. And he sets a proper example of how to deal with hardships, because his life was full of hardships and change, especially referring to once he became a Christian. So in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 13, it starts off, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Continuing on in verse 3, talks about Paul's hardships. He says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." He says, "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." All those things he suffered and endured. But then he talks about good things. For he says, continuing in verse 6, "In purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory." And now he talks about both good and evil, positive and negative. "For he experienced and went through," in verse 8, "through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report," being genuine, that is, "yet regarded as imposters." So people didn't trust him, thought he was a fake, in addition to others that just loved him. Verse 9, "known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed." And Paul was left for dead more than once, and yet lived on. Verse 10, "sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich. And lastly, having nothing and yet possessing everything." So he endured great hardships, but he also experienced great joy through his love of Jesus. Continuing in verse 11, "we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." So there were some issues apparently with the Corinthians, but he's telling them and telling us, open wide your hearts also. So going back again over some of the bad things Paul experienced, he listed there in his ministry, situations that had to be endured, troubles, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonor, false claims, false accusations, being ignored, near-death experiences, more beatings, sorrows, and poverty. It makes you want to be an apostle, doesn't it? Wish you could be there and be one of them. I think I would have a hard time enduring all the things that he did, and yet also remember all the joy through knowing Jesus. Why did Paul put up with all that? Let's consider the case of a boxer. He has to train relentlessly before a fight, doing exercises and practices until his body is exhausted. What's fun about that? Why would you want to do that? Then on the day of the fight, he gets pounded with punches to the body and face, which will take days to get over. He throws punches until his arms ache and his body is doesn't want to move. Why would he put up with that and endure it? Because he has his eye on the crown, on the prize, and the fame. In terms of a boxer, it would be fame would be a big part. Paul had his eyes on the prize too. He had his eyes on the future kingdom of God. He also had a personal relationship with Jesus, having been taught by him for several years. He wanted to please God. He had a deep love for him, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit that drove him. So Paul endured because his eyes were on the prize, not on the pain that he was going through at the moment, but he was looking forward to the future, his eyes on the future, on the kingdom. So not only did Paul continue to participate in ministry despite all this, but he continued to speak boldly about how God blessed him and brought him through his trials. And for each negative thing that happened, Paul also presented something that was good, that God intervened. Certainly some of his healing, although he didn't heal immediately, but he was left for dead and expect God to intervene and heal him and brought him back so that he could once again minister to him and go back into the fray and into the battle and then face more beatings and ultimately his own death. He had his eye on something different, and the things that happened to him, he interpreted differently because he knew it was in service to God and that these hardships would come. But yet he was saving many and giving them richness, the richness of God's glory. So Paul used this story to encourage the church in Corinth to open their hearts to God, the one who can bring them through their trials they're facing. And look again at how he started this passage in verse 1 and 2. It says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So the day of salvation was there with Paul, and yet he endured lots of pain and suffering. And yet it was the day of salvation. Did Paul interpret those hardships that he faced as God's way of punishing him for his sins? No, not at all. He considered it as joy because he was serving God. He considered himself and other believers as recipients of God's grace and favor. Christ and his redemptive work was what his focus was on. Paul considered himself blessed and favored already. He knew that God loved him, that God was aware of everything, and God was cheering him on behind him and loved him. That was something that was permanent. Paul's belief and faith didn't waver. It was his reality was founded upon God's goodness and grace. So the negative experiences did not alter Paul's belief in God's character or his own blessedness. I mean, it would have been so easy for Paul to, after he was stoned and left for dead and just aching, hurting all over, to find reasons to distrust God and say, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. But because he had great love for Jesus, he continued on. He used his hardships to affirm God's righteousness. And so when we face trials or tragedies, we shouldn't feel that God's abandoning us. God's aware of everything that's happening to us. And it doesn't mean that we won't endure trials and hardships, because elsewhere in the scriptures, it explains that it does help us build patience and make us stronger. And it also helps us to realize what's important in life. And the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus, with God, and to know that his kingdom's coming in the future. It's not here yet, like Abraham and others. They look forward to the promise, but never saw it in their lifetime. But they look to a future kingdom. And so do we, when Jesus will return and establish his kingdom, and Satan will be bound and restrained. So how do we perceive God? Do we look at him as a harsh God, one that's out to punish us, looking for every fault that's in us, every mistake that we make? And that's really what Satan does. He was the one, if you remember in Job, he was the one that went to God and told him that Job wasn't good, that he would turn on God if he had the good things taken away. Satan's the accuser, but God was talked about how good Job was. And so God looks on us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So our sins don't turn him from us, don't make his face turn from us. He loves us and sees what we can become once we have the Holy Spirit and once we turn to him. In our these lives, I'll get back to pain that we experience. Our bodies experience pain, and it's there for a purpose. It's to tell us there's something wrong, correct it. We put our hands on a hot stove, our pain tells us to pull it back. But other times, we endure pain willfully. Most of us don't like to go to the dentist because it's painful, and yet we do it because we know that it's better for us. It's better in the long run and cause less pain. If we let a tooth go and it becomes infected, that can cause great problems if we don't get it taken care of. So it's better. So we put up with the pain. We know we're going to get it. We don't like it, but we know that it's better for us. In the same way, something that causes us pain, again, doesn't mean that God's allowing something bad to happen. Maybe just a natural consequence of the way we live. Maybe if we don't take care of our teeth, they're going to cause us more problem. But we should be seeking instead God's help in understanding the things that happen to us and trusting him with our very life and sharing them with God, letting God know how we feel, what pain we're in, and then to know that God understands all. Remember what Jesus sacrificed, as Anthony brought out. First of all, he created everything out of nothing by his word. And then he put himself into the world to live among us for the purpose of paying the sacrifice and dying and experiencing the pain that we go through, every bit as much as any of us have endured. And he did it because he wanted the relationship with us. He created this world, this universe for us, and so that we could be one with him, and then came into the world to save us from our sins and from Satan, to pay the price for us all because of his great love for us. And keep that perspective in mind, his great love for us. He loved us first. So how should we treat other people when they're not nice to us, when they're doing what's wrong? Doesn't mean that we're silent or it's not wrong to point out if somebody is doing something wrong to them, to tell them they're doing wrong, but also be patient and understand that their time may yet to come when God opens their minds. And even after he opens our minds, we still make mistakes, maybe have a bad day, whatever. Anyway, what kind of God do we see? Is it one that is kind and loving, forgiving, overlooking faults? Is it one that's kind and compassionate? Or is it one that strikes out at any offense? If anybody offends you, that you strike back and pay them back for it. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it points out that we should consider others too. And we look to God to be so kind and merciful. Maybe we should be kind and merciful to others because he did that for us first and always. And consider Adam and Eve. They were the ones that brought the curse on us all and brought death. When they were in the Garden of Eden, God created it for them. It was beautiful, He told them to dress and keep it, and he walked with them daily, it sounds, and they had a relationship with him until Satan appealed to their vanity and said that if they eat of the tree of good and evil, that they would become like God, to know good and evil. But God had told them that in the day they ate of it, they would die. So in spite of God's warning, they went ahead and took from the tree, and suddenly they saw themselves as being naked, and they were ashamed. And then they hid themselves from God, from the friendship and great relationship they had, and suddenly they felt guilty. Perhaps they expected God to immediately just kill them, but in God's mind, they were as good as dead because they had put in place what leads eventually to death. But that's the case of two beings who had never known shame and yet suddenly saw shame because of what came into their mind, what their beliefs were, and how they viewed God, because their perception changed from being a friend to somebody that they were fearful of and afraid would do them harm. So the key is our perceptions of how we see God and how we see each other. And the message about pain is that we can't trust how we interpret pain and hardship, because like Adam and Eve, our perception's been corrupted. We may have wrong perceptions about God, not to come fully to understand his fullness. And when I suppose we never do, we continually need to read his word to keep learning, keep improving our perception of God. And the spirit of truth will lead us into all truth, individually and collectively. So our perspective's closely related to our faith, and our perspective is the result of our faith, what we believe, what we trust in, what we know about God. And those who see God clearly will find hope in Christ in the most desperate of situations. Now, if you're going through great pain, and I can think of some examples in our fellowship of those who must have a lot of pain, it's difficult to endure those things, but when you look at God clearly and what his promise is and his love for us, that's what we need to keep our focus on. And Job, in spite of his pain, he would continue to praise God, not for the pain, but for his goodness, for his greatness, for the plan that he has for them and what's promised for the future. And even more important than what we believe about God is what he believes about us. From the moment God created Adam and Eve, he said that it was good. And yet he knew what was coming, for it says that Jesus was slain from the foundation. So Jesus understood what was going to happen and what people would do and what Adam and Eve would do eventually. And yet he determined that we're worthy of adoption, that we're worthy of the sacrifice that he was going to have to make in order to obtain us, in order to have a relationship with us for eternity. And Christ put on the human flesh because he believed that we were worth saving. And he believes that it's worth saving you and me. And so that's what gives us new life in Christ. And we're changed and transformed because of what he believes about us. And so as Christians, it's essential we regularly hear what God believes about us through regular worship service, through reading our Bibles, prayer, and study. Bring up Romans 10:17, where it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So there's where faith comes, from hearing the message, from hearing sermons, different messages, our reading, and so on. We gain faith, and that message is about Christ. So God reigns over our hardships. Don't turn away from God. Don't blame him for our hardships, but thank him for all that he has done, that he has created. I like to say this, my wife's going to cringe, but this life that we live, this isn't heaven. Life in the United States for many seems pretty good, and there's a lot of people that are atheists or don't believe or agnostics. They think this is heaven, and they want everything to be perfect, and they don't want to have any pain or endure any hardships. But that's not what Jesus tells us this life is like. He says we will endure hardships, that we will all die. This isn't heaven. Heaven is what we look forward to, the future kingdom. keep that in mind when we go through hardships. Look forward to what's in store, and don't lose perspective, don't lose hope, and strive forward to preach the gospel, to preach it to all nations, make it known, and to honor God in everything that we do, to love God, and always remember that He was the one that reigns over our lives and everything that happens to us, including hardships. So conclude with prayer. Father, I pray that our minds and our hearts have opened in some way to hear your message, to gain faith through your word, to not be discouraged by the hardships, to think of how merciful you are to us who are sinners and make mistakes, and to give that grace to others. If we see faults, to point them out in love and with great thought and prayerfulness before pointing them out, but to do it in love. And when we have sincere love, it's apparent to others. And it's good to have our faults pointed out when it is done in that way, because we don't always see ourselves as we are. And just be thankful in everything, including the hardship of correction and many other ways. So thank you for your love, for your word, and for this opportunity to come and worship you, for you are our great God, the one who has created us and rules over us and has a great and bright future in store for us, more than we can imagine, much better than this life. And so in Jesus' name we pray, amen.